That was beautiful.
Thank you.
So our scripture passage this morning, the parts of Luke that the lectionary has handed to us, feels a little bit arbitrary, at least to me as a sermon writer. Luke 12, 32 through 40 is part of an ongoing teaching that Jesus is giving his disciples that started at the beginning of chapter 12. Jesus is teaching a large crowd. The Bible says that people gathered by the thousands, so much so that they were trampling each other. And this whole chapter seems to deal with two topics: what to do with our possessions, and the parousia, which is a Greek word for the second coming of Christ, and how we should prepare for it. The possession theme is strong in the first half of chapter 12. We have our scripture from last week about the foolish, wealthy farmer and his barns. And then right before our verses for this morning, we get into some really comforting favorites. Consider the lilies, Jesus says to the crowd. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. If God clothes them, how much more will he you? Do not worry. Our passage picks up this theme of possessions for just about three verses. And then seemingly abruptly, it changes course. Be alert. God is like a thief in the night, it says. And then the rest of the chapter is about being prepared for the glorious and terrifying inbreaking of God into our world, and how to be prepared in body, mind, and spirit. So many people might ask, including myself, why put these two together? Why not stick the stuff passages with the stuff passages and the parousia passages with the parousia passages? As you listen to this reading, I invite you to ask yourself just that. Why is it important that we talk about these two topics together? Now listen to the Gospel of Luke and listen for the Word of God.
Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of God.
Will you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going to start this morning with a little survey. Which do you think has more DNA? A redwood tree or a human? Okay, raise your hand if you think it's the redwood tree. Raise your hand if you think it's the human. It's the redwood tree. Maybe we can understand that, right? They are taller and bigger than us. We are surely more complex, but they do have pure brute width on us, right? So, okay. But now let me ask you, which has more DNA, a human or a salamander? It's the salamander. Turns out, and I'll show you my sources on this, some salamanders have at least 40% more DNA than we do. Yes. Each of their little cells, each of the little nuclei, is jam-packed with DNA. DNA that has remained across time, living in its host even as the salamander evolved to be smaller and smaller, smaller head, smaller body. Over the course of its evolution, the salamander's DNA replicates in its cells and has over time given it a huge genome, which creates huge neurons that all get stuffed in its little slithery body. We don't really know why the salamander is holding on to this history of genetic material, even as he evolves in other areas. Especially because the buildup of this useless DNA makes them slower. The size of the cells in their head are literally making them dumber. These huge neurons are so big that fewer and fewer actually fit inside their little heads. Their vision starts to degrade slightly. Their ability to look around the world and distinguish what's an insect and what's a leaf gets worse. They can't do the kind of visual predation that you normally see in their closer relatives. Instead, they've shifted to being lie-in-wait predators. Here's how I think Jesus would put this modern-day parable. Do not be like the salamander, who fills its head with DNA like an overstuffed closet, so weighed down by its useless genome that it cannot see color or movement. Are you not greater than a salamander? Surely, I tell you, the one who clings to his possessions will be as one who cannot see a bug from a leaf. Jesus used parables all the time, especially in the Gospel of Luke, to talk about possessions. We know the examples. We have the story we heard last week about the man who, right before his dying day, tore down his barns to build bigger ones. There's the story of the prodigal son wasting his inheritance, the story about the day laborers in the vineyard, the one about the lost coin, the story of the servants with the silver talents. There is the parable of the unjust judge, the rich man and Lazarus, the wedding banquet, the hidden treasure, and more. Some of these stories may be very familiar. Some may be a little more niche, but you have to admit, there are a lot of them. Jesus tells roughly 40 parables in the Bible, half of which talk directly about money, and several more that discuss possessions and what we should do with them. In fact, next to the kingdom, what we would now call stewardship is Jesus' main concern in Luke's version of the story. And getting it, getting the point, getting what Jesus means about what we need to do with our stuff, seems pivotal not only to getting into heaven or the kingdom or when Jesus comes again, but also so crucial to how we live now. And to find out why that is, We just need to go right back to the text. Our scripture this morning seems a little disjointed. First, we're talking about giving away possessions. Then we're talking about thieves in the night. First, we are told not to worry, do not be afraid. And then we shift quite quickly to be on high alert. Both parts, the giving away all your money part and the gotcha of Jesus' return, can bring on feelings of shame or anxiety. And both have been used to tell us that we are not doing enough, not being Christian enough, not loving God enough, not giving away enough. That kind of, no matter our financial situation or inescapable obligations, we are not enough. To me, this passage has always felt like just daunting enough that I can't possibly attain it. So why even try? And just divided enough that I wonder why the lectionary puts it in there at all. But here's the interesting part of all of this to me. Jesus starts with, be not afraid. We've heard this turn of phrase in the Bible before, right? When the angel is telling Mary she's about to have a baby, when Jesus rises from the dead and greets his disciples, usually right before God is about to act in the world to invite us to something amazing and life-changing, we are told not to be afraid. This feels scary, but it's really good, basically. Jesus has set us up for an invitation. Be not afraid, little flock, because it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Greek word here translates more clearly to decided to give us the kingdom, decided in the completed past tense. It is done. It indicates that God has already decided to give the disciples this gift, and God is not going to take it back. God is excited to give them the kingdom. So, sell your possessions, give alms, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've heard this before. This is an interesting move, right? We're not told to give alms because the poor need them more than we do, at least not in this passage. This passage is focused on our hearts, the preparedness of our souls. This is about what giving away our possessions will do to and for us. Which brings us to the third movement of the passage. Be not afraid, sell your possessions, be dressed for action. Get ready, stay awake, because God is doing wonderful things and you need to be ready. Here, being ready for Jesus' kingdom is less about any actual frame of time, right? Just like the master would likely be annoyed if all his servant had done all day is sit at the door and wait for him, right? That's not a servant's job. And just like that, we are not called to be stagnant in our waiting either. It's more about being able to see Jesus' activity in the world, without the distractions of fear, anxiety, and stuff blocking our view. Three moves of faith in these verses, starting with be not afraid. Fearlessness, treasure, and being prepared is the pattern for discipleship here. And you can't get to step three without considering one and two. It's like trying to build an IKEA desk. If you skip one step, you will be utterly lost. And so we start with be not afraid. Because it's almost like Jesus knows that we as humans seem programmed to be afraid. I can hear the scientists in the room now. It's in our DNA, we cry. Fear is a biological response. It's a stimuli in our amygdala to tell us to flight or flee or batten down the hatches. It's a response that is adapted from our ancestors when they needed to know when to run away from a hungry bear. We're not running away from bears anymore, but we are hardwired to be afraid and to focus on our own survival. We are biologically predisposed to fear, to want our own security and protection above all else. Give all of our money away? Sell all of our possessions and give it to the poor? Are you crazy? And to that I say, we have to go back to our blind salamander friend. The DNA he is carrying has become parasitic, keeping him and all of his brothers and sisters from becoming what they could be. And our prehistoric fear is working in quite the same way. Given the choice of treasure first, we are likely to put our hope in achievements, acquisitions, and assets. It's only after we let go of our fear that we can see what our treasure might actually be. Only then can we stop being lie and wait Christians. When we remember that it is God's pleasure to give us the kingdom, we are free to act and form our identity in entirely transformed ways. The essence of these 3 points together become this: clinging to your stuff will weigh you down, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You will be less able to see suffering in yourself and in the world. You will be less able to respond when God is calling you to make a change. You will be less free and more afraid. Be not afraid, God is saying to us. This is the first step to becoming true disciples. Thanks be to God, and amen.